We come this morning to introduce you to a character in Scripture that is purely outstanding. And we see only of him in this chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles. He is one of those who were chosen, as we were talking about it last week, he was chosen as a deacon of the church in Jerusalem. He was not an apostle. He was a deacon. And he was chosen by God because he was full of the Holy Spirit and he had wisdom. And he was a man of transparency before people. And his name is Stephen. And we read of him in this 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we are going to study this morning in these few minutes that we have something of the man himself. And I am going to try to put myself into the position that Stephen was in and speak of this condition and situation that surrounded him. May I read again the portion that was read by Jim Dornan, and I read it from the new paraphrase called The Message, that is not a literal interpretation. It is a free translation, I mean. It is a free interpretation of this passage, but it is true to the Scripture. Stephen, brimming with God's grace and energy, was doing wonderful things among the people, unmistakable signs that God was among them. But then some men from the meeting place, whose membership was made up of freed slaves, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and some others from Cilicia and Asia, went up against him, trying to argue him down. But they were no match for his wisdom and spirit when he spoke. So in secret they bribed men to lie. We heard him cursing God, cursing Moses and God. That stirred up the people, the religious leaders and religious scholars. They grabbed Stephen and took him before the high council. They put forward their bribed witnesses to testify. This man talks nonstop against this holy place and God's law. We even heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth would tear this place down and throw out all the customs Moses gave us. As all those who sat on the high council looked at Stephen, they found they couldn't take their eyes off him. His face was like the face of an angel. If I place myself in the position of Stephen, I would find myself doing and feeling not as apparently he did. He seemed to have some kind of inner resource that God gave to him that enabled him to see beyond the immediate and to see something of the importance of the role that he had in this moment. But I think if I was there in Stephen's place, one of the emotions that would grip my mind would be the emotion of loneliness. We know that there are 20,000 new believers, according to the understanding of the scholars, and the Scriptures tell us that the church was being added to by the thousands after Pentecost. They had so many people that they needed organization. And the organization was established, and they gave to 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, the responsibility to look after tables, to do the practical things that needed to be done in the church, so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That was their primary responsibility. But Stephen was one of the 7 who were chosen, elected, to be looking after tables. But we find that Stephen did much more than look after tables. Stephen, indeed, was going among the people and was sharing the truth, sharing the message. And at this point, he is the sole figure that we see in Jerusalem. He is the center of our attention as he speaks of Jesus Christ, as he teaches in the synagogue. As a matter of fact, there are those who think that there are 3 different synagogues, but in this paraphrase that I've just read, it seems that there are multicultural groups in one synagogue. These are Jews of different geographical persuasion or geographical location. There are North Africans, there are those in Southern Asia or Southern Europe, and there are those who are freed men, different kinds of Jews that were complaining about him. And he wasn't gaining the response that he'd hoped to have. But he was alone. And I asked myself, where are the apostles? Where are they? Or they've given themselves to the ministry of prayer and to the teaching of the Word of God, and no doubt they're doing that. But here's Stephen, who's supposed to be waiting on tables, who's doing much more, and he's actually being an instrument in God's hand for the performing of miracles. And the people were astounded. He is the only deacon who ever performed miracles. The only one outside the apostles' band that God entrusted this supernatural power to perform spiritual or physical miracles. So he did this. But he found himself doing it alone. And he found himself with these people in the synagogue where he was teaching, challenging him to debate. And he was alone. But he was able, by the grace of God and the wisdom of God, to more than defeat these people, and their frustration ended in their going to seek the teachers, to seek the priests, to seek all of the authorities to bring Stephen before the whole council. And he came before the council. And he was alone. He was alone. We don't read of anyone being with him. I'm sure they were with him in prayer, and there were many observers. But if I was there, I would say, "Where are my friends? Where are my associates?" And I address this situation this morning, not finishing in what we're going to say about Stephen, but emphasizing the loneliness of being in a situation like that as a believer on Jesus Christ. And when we think about loneliness, there are none of us that are excluded from loneliness. Someone said in a program on the BBC, The interviewer observed that most people go through life in a coffin of loneliness. And loneliness attacks us in various ways. And the loneliness that comes to us, I suggest, comes to us from four distinct areas that are represented in this story. Someone said, "There is a mystery in human hearts, and though we be encircled by a host of those who love us well and are beloved to every one of us from time to time, there comes a sense of utter loneliness. And it's a peril that Christians face, and some of us face it more than others. Some of you face it more than I would ever know. But there's a loneliness here of place. He's alone before this Sanhedrin, before this authority, before this council, who were all wise and who had all authority and could do with him as they wished to do. He was alone in this place. And you know, when you're alone in a place, it doesn't matter whether it's a desert or a city. You can be in the Sahara Desert alone. You can be an astronaut in a spaceship alone, and there for a period of time, and it's lonely. Or you can be in a city that is so busy that everything is happening around you, and you wonder, where can I get to be alone? And yet you can be alone. Be very much alone in your own spirit. There was a man who responded to the question on a train leaving New York City. And the question was put to him, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to see my kinfolk in Montana, in the mountains. It's so lonely in New York. It's so lonely in New York." You don't understand that. There's a loneliness of place. And here was this servant of God, the deacon of the church, who was alone in this place. He didn't have any legal authority standing with him. He apparently didn't have anyone else with him. He was alone in that place. And then there's a loneliness of position. The scientist can live alone in a world by himself. The businessman, with his vast holdings and the pressures that are upon him from every angle, can be absolutely alone. I think of the President of the United States today. The other evening he asked the Americans, and we certainly join, I would hope, that they pray for him. Just imagine the decision and the voices that are speaking to him, the lobbyists who are trying to impress him as to what ought to be done. And he has information that no one of us has. So he's acting with information that he's privy to that we don't know, and therefore it's difficult and impossible for us to prejudge. And if we say he's a fool, we're prejudging him because we don't know. He has to make a decision that's going to affect the whole world, much less his own re-election. And I say to you that it's a lonely, lonely place for him to be. I think sometimes the life of a pastor, the position in the church, is a very lonely one. I say this as an aside to you. that there isn't a more lonely person in most churches that I've known than the pastor's wife. The pastor has all kinds of contacts. He knows people here, there, and everywhere. Yet there is a loneliness. There's a sense of being alone in a family. And the pastor's wife doesn't have oftentimes all of those contacts. I didn't intend to say that, but please be sensitive to the pastor's wife when she comes. It's the most difficult role in anyone's church, because there are always people who wonder what kind of a hat you should be wearing. And always, that's, please don't count my time for saying that. That's just a little extra. But there's a loneliness in position. Queen Elizabeth is lonely. With all of her authority as the monarch of our domain, she has to be lonely. And then there's a loneliness of misunderstanding. Just imagine when dear Stephen is standing there and they're paying these people to come and lie, that they might come and perjure themselves and say that he said that Moses is going to be done away with and all of the things that Moses taught us are to be abandoned and we're going to be changing everything that transpires. So there's a misunderstanding and he tries to explain to them. And next week we will tell you what he said to them. And I don't know that there's any passage in all of Scripture that would be worth more our memorizing than Acts chapter 7. But we're not there yet. But here he is being misunderstood with people saying things that he didn't say. And he can't somehow say anything in his own defense at this point because they're saying it with some kind of certainty and he's being misunderstood. There's a loneliness in misunderstanding. It's hard that no one understands you. It's a frightening thing. A panel of young people on a radio program recently said the greatest problem to be a young person is to be misunderstood, misunderstood. And maybe we're Christians in a society or in a group of people that are misunderstood. People don't understand what we believe. They don't understand what we practice, and they caricature us and say that we're the people who don't eat, don't smoke, don't chew, don't drink, and don't go with those who do. And that we have all of these caricatures of who we really are, and we're misunderstood. And there's a loneliness in being misunderstood, even in the office or in the school or wherever you may be. There's also the loneliness of conviction. Here is a man that had deep conviction, and his conviction was such that he recognized that there was a God who was absolutely sovereign and providential to every detail in life, and he revealed all of the history of God's dealing with his people, as we will see in chapter 7, and he had a conviction that was deep. The conviction was that men were sinners and that Jesus Christ had come and taken that sin on himself and became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he believed that Jesus Christ was not only dead at the hands of these same men, but that he was alive. And he stood there as a living testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. And his convictions were such that he was speaking not with uncertainty. He wasn't speaking, if this be so. There were no conditions. He spoke with absolute certainty. And if there is anything that we need today, in my understanding as a getting old man, is a reassessment of truth. And we need to have a reaffirmation of the statements of truth. Where is truth? What do we need to say? And we aren't saying anything with apology. We say what we say with compassion, but we say it with certainty, with conviction, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us, was buried and raised again according to the Scriptures, and that he is alive and that he's coming again. These things are certain with us, and we need to speak with this conviction. But when we have this conviction, unfortunately, we find that there are too many people who don't agree, and it becomes a very lonely road to take. Great theologians have traveled lonely roads. John Knox, John Calvin, John Arminius, to name some Johns, who have traveled a lonely road where people didn't understand, where people didn't believe them and didn't share their conviction, and they really considered them to be apostate. And they were calling Stephen one who was really an apostate, to think that he would take away the law of Moses and that he would introduce this Jesus Christ with the new laws. And this is exactly what was happening, but it wasn't happening the way they said it. And he was the first one, not only the first one to be performing miracles who was not an apostle, but he was the first one to have a vision of the greatness and the grandeur and the extent of God's salvation, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile and to the whole world. And he was the first one to lay down his life as a martyr in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we say, how did you do this? How did you do this, Stephen? And we find that with Stephen, as well as with others in the scripture, there are clear answers. The Apostle Paul experienced the same loneliness in the jail cell at Rome. He was alone in a place. He was alone in being misunderstood. He was alone in his conviction. And there were those in the world that were saying he needs to die because of what he's saying and what he's doing. But the answer to the problem we have of loneliness, and we all share it, is first of all remembrance. To remember that even though we be shut off from the world outside us, even though people may misunderstand us and misappropriate what we say, we need to recognize that God has been faithful to us, and God's faithfulness is that upon which we can place our confidence and know that God is the one who has loved us and cares for us. And Jesus said, I will never, never leave you. So we are never, never absolutely alone. Never. Regardless of where you may be, we are not beyond his purview. And he is closer to us than our hands and our feet, and closer than our breathing. So we remember that we have the Lord himself who is near to us. The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. And then the question, from whence cometh my help? And he said, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer my foot to be moved. He is with me. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. Never, he said. And this was the assurance that Stephen had. He stood alone, but the Lord was there at his right hand communing with him. And then the relationship that he had. As Paul said, he was in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord, we are in Christ. We are in that position of belonging in the body. We are not alone. Elijah said, I'm alone. And God said, oh, no, you're not. There are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. You're never alone. Don't let Satan intimidate you into thinking you're alone. God has others who stand with you. And the apostles were praying. And it seems to me that this man, Stephen, knew that he was in Christ and that there were servants of God who were upholding him. And then I think as well the recollection that we can have of the past. Because the Lord has been our help in the past, therefore we can rest in the shadow of his wings, Psalm 63. Because of the past blessings, because of what God has done in his faithfulness toward us, he's been with us in times of valley experience. He's been with us in sickness. He's been with us when we've been alone before. And he will continue to be with us. And even though we're intimidated into thinking that there isn't anyone that stands with us, he reminds us, I have been with you, and I want you to reflect upon the past and remember the past. Recollect those things. The Lord is always beside you, Paul said. Let your yieldedness be known to every man. The Lord is at hand. And then I would remind you as well that he's given to us a wonderful resource, promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This, one of the disciples of Stephen, the Apostle Paul said, listen, dear friends, God is no man's debtor, and he'll supply your need, and your need of loneliness will be supplied. He will look after you, and it's not only looking down a long tunnel that seems to be only darkness, but the light is coming to us, and the light isn't a train coming in this direction. It's the very presence of the Lord with us. And he's assured us of this. And he's given to us the confidence of a reward. You know, one thing I realize about my friend Stephen is that he knew the scriptures. I don't know anyone that knew the scriptures better than this deacon of the church. He knew the Old Testament. And he reflected on the Old Testament. He gave a wonderful précis of the whole of the Old Testament history that we're going to see next week if you're here, and I trust you will be. But he remembered what the Lord Jesus said when the Lord Jesus was there on the mountain with his disciples. He'd been taught this, what are known as the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is that the truth is too close for the comfort, and too close for comfort, and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And that's the trouble that Stephen was in. The best kind of trouble. And the Lord Jesus said in this paraphrase, give a cheer. The best is yet to come. And when we sense that we are alone and Satan comes upon us, we need to remind him, not only are we in the presence of the Lord, but we're marching to Zion, and everything is so much better, so much better. And God promises us that no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you know the Lord Jesus, be encouraged. You're never alone. And don't let Satan intimidate you into thinking that you're in desperate despair. You never are. For all of these things are working together for your good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. May God help us and help me to be as Stephen, his mighty martyr, a man of conviction, full of the Holy Spirit and good sense and a trust in God, so that he would take God at his word in spite of all of the surrounding uncertainties, because he knew God was entirely trustworthy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this account that you've given to us of Stephen, your servant. We thank you for the preparation in his heart and for the knowledge that he had of the Lord Jesus, and for the intimacy of relationship that he experienced, for the fact that he was really not alone, even though it isn't recorded in this passage that there were any other Christians standing with him. We pray, Father, that you'd help us that we may know as he did, that we not only find ourselves in the place of often persecution and distress, but that we never find ourselves in any place without your presence and without that which you're going to do for us and through us. Gracious Father, lead us to the Savior and help us to go from this place with a renewed confidence in his love and his care, that we may see the situations around us, uncertain as they are, as being instruments in your hand for our purifying, for our maturing, so that we will be presented as citizens of heaven before your presence with exceeding joy. Bless us, O God, and speak to the hearts of any who need our Savior today, for we pray it in his name. Amen.